So today we're going to pick up a little bit. I'm talking a little bit out of this book, Seeds of Turmoil, but we'll read some other New Testament scriptures as well, and some Old Testament scriptures actually that apply to this. But let me just kind of recap. There's three lessons that I want to teach out of this, and I taught the first two already. The first one was about Abraham and Sarah and how their unwillingness to wait for God spawned them to take an action with Hagar, and the baby Ishmael was born. And now Ishmael is really the father, the progenitor of all of the Arab nations. And if you read in the Old Testament, God honored that birth, but he refused to make Ishmael the heir to the promise. He told Abraham that that was still going to be a promise that would come through him and Sarah, not through him and a handmaiden. But he would make Ishmael the heir of a great nation. But he also put something else about Ishmael, and it's I believe it's Genesis 16:12. And let's take a look at Genesis 16:12, because I want you to think about this as we talk about the other parts of this lesson. So Genesis 16:12, after God gives Ishmael a blessing through Hagar, he comes back and he tells her a little bit about the life that he's going to live. And so this is verse 11 and 12. You are now with child, you'll have a son, you shall name him Ishmael, which means God hears you. So when she cried out to God, God heard her cry, for the Lord has heard your misery. And then in verse 12, he says, he will be a wild donkey of a man. Your translation may be a little different. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. He will live in hostility towards all his brothers. And you sort of see the prophecy of this verse in the play out of Ishmael. Ishmael, there's also a verse later on that says Ishmael will move to the east of his brothers. Well, this happened in and around Cana, where Israel is today. And so when Ishmael, you know, when Ishmael left family, was sort of kicked out by Abraham when he was 16, and Isaac was 3 years old, he and his mother traveled to the east, and they went into what is called Arabia. And of course, Ishmael's descendants then intermarried with all of the local tribes that were there, and all of the, you know, the Gergesites and the Jebusites and the whatever else they were. And at the time of Jesus, when Josephus was writing the Jewish history, he called them Arabs because they came from Arabia. And so since that time, all of the descendants of Ishmael have been called Arabs. So the Arab race is a descendant of Ishmael in the land. And we see kind of where that's gone. We see how that's still true today. Arabs killing Arabs, and you know, they kill a lot of other people too, but they kill one another. They're very tribal, very clannish, and their own clan, you know, is powerful, and they you know, kill other clans to take control. And so that's sort of the history of that. So Isaac was the child of promise, and Isaac gets married and has two children. He has Esau and Jacob. And so the second lesson we did was on Esau and Jacob, and we saw that Esau, God really liked Jacob and had predicted ahead of time that Jacob was going to be the heir of promise. And because he knew what Esau was going to do, and Esau gave up his rights as a firstborn, so sort of sold it back to Jacob for a pot of soup. And then we see later on where Jacob pulled some trickery on his own and with his mother, Rebekah, to get the blessing of Abraham. And you look at that and you think, boy, treacherous times. And we talked a little bit about how God still honored Jacob because he was the son of promise, and through the heir of that. But Esau was not, even though he was Abraham's son, you know, through this lineage, even though he was Isaac's son, he was not the child of promise. And his nickname was Edom, because he was, Esau means hairy, Edom means red, so he must have had red hair, and he was probably, you know, red-haired, very hairy person. And so he is the descendant of him, is what we call the Edomites. And those Edomites are the people that are closer to the Jews, but they populate the country of Jordan primarily. So they populate Jordan, they populate that part of Sinai that's down below Israel. They populate up and around Petra, up and around Israel, part of that area. And so that's another branch of this spinoff of people that came out of disobedience. And they weren't. It wasn't disobedience of Abraham this time. This was kind of Esau's disobedience. And so God honored the sons of Jacob. And we know that Jacob had his name changed to Israel because he fought with God. And the word Israel means fights with God or struggles with God. And that's kind of prophetic, because if you look at that, Israel has struggled with God their whole time. But anyway, he becomes the progenitor of all the Jews. And that's where the tribes of Israel come from. And that's where all of the Jewish ancestors come from. It's from where David comes from. It's where, you know, Saul and Solomon. It's Jesus comes out of that line. Paul comes out of the Benjamin line. So all of these apostles in the church come out of that line as well. And so we see God honoring that. And now we come to this week, where I want to step forward about 2,500 years. And so we see the growth of the Arab tribes. We talked about the enmity and the fact that they hated the Jews because of the wrongs that were done to Ishmael, and the family hated them, and they grew up hating them. It was just a bitter, bitter rivalry. The Edomites also grew up hating the Jews, Jacob's family, but they somewhat reconciled, at least at the high level. Esau and Jacob reconciled, but they never reconciled below that. And so now you press fast forward, and you come up to the time of the birth of Christ. So it's about 4 B.C. Christ is born around 4 B.C., 3 or 4 B.C. And you begin to see this influx of Christianity. People don't know what it is yet, because it's still a sect of Judaism. And so Christ lives to about year 31, 32, 33 A.D. You can get a lot of argument about those dates. But anyway, so he's crucified, and the Holy Spirit comes, and you begin to see the beginnings of Christianity form. All of the apostles get transformed. They become very powerful apostles for the Lord. They go out and they start evangelizing. 60 or 70 A.D., the Jews have finally had enough, and they're really getting broken with the Christians. And then finally the Romans come and sack Jerusalem, and the Christians and the Jews flee Jerusalem. And that's the spread of not only the Jews going around the world, but also the Christians, who begin to spread out because they have to flee the Romans. So all that happens, and we studied church history, and we studied how in the first 100 years the churches developed, and they developed in Alexandria, and that sort of turns into the Coptic branch of the Christian church. They developed in Rome, and that sort of turns into the Roman Catholic branch of the church. They developed in Asia Minor, and that sort of turns into the Eastern Orthodox branch of the church. And we went through all of that time. But then you get to a time that's about 600 A.D., 570 A.D., as a matter of fact. A guy named Mohammed is born, 570 A.D. So I want you to picture this now. Christianity is already in full bloom. It's in the early 500s. You've begun to see three major lines of the church. You've begun to see it penetrating into Europe. You've begun to see some of the things beginning to happen in Europe in the early 500, 600, 700s, in the big battles in Rome for authority between Rome and the Eastern Church. You're beginning to see the development of the papacy starts around 600 or 700 AD, and it's kind of an interesting time in the formation of the church. Well, this guy named Muhammad is born. He's born in a town called Mecca, and he's born in Mecca, and he's an orphan. His father dies before he's born. His mother dies when he's 6 years old. He's adopted by his uncle, and he's raised by his uncle, and he's raised as a normal Bedouin child out in Mecca, which is in the middle of Arabia at this time, and he becomes disturbed by the life that they're living. They're not monotheistic. They're pagans, essentially. They believe in multiple gods. And they don't follow the God of Abraham. They follow their own God. And if just as a fast forward, the God that they called the god of the moon, which was the god, Arabian god of the moon, is the god they have adopted the symbol for that we now see of Islam, with the little half moon and the little star. And that's the god they adopted. And so he, Muhammad began to think about and pray about the evil, the evilness of the age and the people there, and he got a visit from who he thought was the angel Gabriel. So he got this visit from a, well, let me step back a little bit. He's 30 years old. He marries a wealthy widow who's like 45 or 55. She's 20 or 25 years older than he is. And they live very happily for 25 years or so. And he begins to see this. He's in his favorite cave, and he's meditating on what to do. And this angel comes to visit him, the angel Gabriel, he thinks. And he begins to write down what this angel Gabriel is telling him. And he goes back. He doesn't tell anybody. He finally shares with his wife. She doesn't know much about anything to do with biblical things, but she has a friend who knows a lot about the Jewish law and the Christian law, you know, the Christian belief then. So picture now, all of the New Testament has been written. The last book was written about 100 AD. So all of the New Testament scriptures are kind of in place. They're probably not, you know, they're beginning to be formalized as a canon around 300 or 400 AD. And you have the Jewish scripture. And so she consults with him, and she gives him the idea that this is really from God. This is really a godly thing. So he begins to write down the things this angel tells him. And this continues for another 10 years. His wife dies, and he's very faithful to listen to this angel, and he writes down all this stuff. And the book of the Quran is really the books of the writings of Muhammad. So he wrote down what the angel told him to write down. And so the book, the Quran, is really that writing. And it's kind of interesting because he begins to share with people. He gets a little bit of insight into the fact that, that he's on to something. And he begins to get this little troop of people that begin to believe with him and listen to him. And they think he's, you know, a prophet. And so he goes in the town of Mecca. He does this enough that they begin to think he's crazy. And he begins to affect their way of life. So all the Arabs that are there throw him out of town. He's drummed out of the city, and he goes to Medina where they don't know him. And in Medina, he continues to work on this stuff, and he goes to the big Jewish settlement that's in Medina. And I want to tell you all this because you don't know all this about the Prophet Muhammad. You'll never hear this reported unless you do some study on it. So he goes to Medina, and the Jews think he's devout, he's monotheistic, and they talk with him and they share with him. But after a while, they discover that what he's doing is antithetical to everything that they believe in the Old Testament. All the things this angel Gabriel is telling him are not biblical. And so they won't have anything to do with him. He tries the Christian community. The Christians won't have anything to do with him. So he begins to be bitter, and he's bitter primarily at the Jews. So what he does is now the angel's really talking to him, and he's writing all of this really anti-Jewish material that he puts in the Quran. And the Quran, if you don't know, is not the perfect word that was handed down by this angel to him. It's been modified by clerics over the years, and what you see today has been modified and edited many times by the hierarchy of the Muslim faith. But they're not Muslims yet. They're just followers of Muhammad. And so they begin to do this, and he begins to develop his own following, and he begins to become very anti-Semitic, and he becomes very anti-Christian. And his belief about Jesus was, his belief is that Jesus was a prophet, just like any other prophet, a good prophet, spoke good words, but he's not a savior. He didn't die on the cross. He didn't come back to life. He didn't go to heaven to prepare a place for us. And that Muhammad now becomes the prophet of record. He becomes the last prophet, the prophet that's going to speak for God. And so all of this is happening, and all of this becomes kind of interesting. Now, the word Islam means submission. So Islam was developed to be submissive to the will of Allah as revealed in the Quran. So they become very focused on what the Quran says. And if the Quran says, kill infidels, that's what they do. Because they're measured, they're not given grace to get to heaven. The only way they get to heaven is to, by obedience to these commands. So they follow the commands of the Quran. And that's why you see people who want to kill themselves, because by killing themselves, they offer their highest martyrdom to Islam. And whatever else they've done in their life, then that guarantees them the fact that they will go into heaven and be with the 72 virgins and all the other stuff that they that are kind of written in the Quran. So that's why you see the people that are so fanatical about the Muslim religion, because they're really what you call true believers in the notion that this is the word handed down through Muhammad. It is the revealed word of God, and the God they worship is the only God, and the God of Abraham that the Jews worship is a false god. Or that the Jews have taken the word of Abraham and perverted it. You know, which the Jews have done a lot of things in their life, but pervert the word of God is not one of them. You know, and so it's kind of interesting. And so you begin to see, you know, we think Islam is one of the great faiths that came out of Abraham. Well, it really didn't. Islam didn't come about until 600 or 700 A.D., you know, 600 years after the death of Christ, 600 years after the birth of Christianity, it began to come into place. And so he continues his little band of followers. He gets bigger in Medina. Then he moves back to Mecca. And now he doesn't have the trouble anymore because he's got a lot of power. And what he does, and I think, let me see if I can find the date of it. It's about 627. In 627 A.D., he goes back to Medina, and he goes back to this Jewish synagogue that had taken him in and sort of helped him, and he and his followers dig this long trench, and they go to the synagogue and they capture 600 or 700 of these Jews, and they bring them out and they make them stand along the side of the trench, and they take their swords and they cut their heads off and they throw them into the trench and they cover them up. So it's kind of interesting that, you know, beheading comes around as a very early act in the life of Islam, and he always viewed himself as a purifier of the faith. So his view was that these guys had taken the holy scripture of Abraham and had taken it and altered it, and so they had to be punished. And according to the Quran, the punishment was by killing them. And, you know, if they wouldn't convert, you cut their head off, you kill them, and you're done with them. And I have to step back now because I want to come to another little point. And I want to also go to a verse in Galatians, one that we just did. Let's go to Galatians 1, and I want to read chapters, verses 5 and 6. If one of you gets it faster than me, I didn't mark it this morning, so I should have. Galatians 1, verse 5 and 6, and I want you to read that for me. There for you slow Bible turners. Like I did this last little page that we're in here.
5 and 6?
Yeah, 5 and 6. Galatians 1, verse 5 and 6.
To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel.
Okay, I'm sorry. Read on through 8.
Which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if you or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned.
I want to bring this point up because angels, and you did a study on angels. Jerry did a study on angels a few months ago. Angels have particular roles from God. But one of the things they don't do is they don't speak for God. They'll tell you what God said, but they don't speak for God, and they don't extemporaneously make up stuff for God. And if you look at the biblical record that we believe, the Old Testament and the New Testament was revealed through the Holy Spirit of God to the men that wrote it. It was not revealed as an angel did not come and reveal the scripture. And I want to make that point because when you get further on, and let me see, I think I've got this note somewhere, but if you look further on, if you study angels, we know that angels, we know there are good angels and there are bad angels, right? If you study angels, you understand that Satan himself was an angel. And when he was cast down, he took a bunch of angels with him. Those become his angels, or they become demons in what we look at the spirit world today. And one of the other verses, and I've got it written here if I can find my notes, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 through 15. Somebody will go to that real quick. I want to give you another verse, and then I'm going to try to tie it together. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15.
And no one that forsaken himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising to him if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve.
So it's not above an angel of Satan to come and declare that he is Gabriel. It's not above him to come and become an angel of light, so to speak. Because you know this is something prophesied.
Well, it's an important part because Sunday night we're studying on this, and then the Jehovah's Witness and the Latter-day Saints, as well as the Muslims, all were visited by angels.
Right.
That's how they all started.
Yeah, you come. To, I mean, the two that jump out to me are Islam and Mormonism, because Mormonism they were visited by the angel Moroni, and the angel Moroni guided Joseph Smith to the Book of Mormon. And that's the thing that kind of rules their faith. And I guess I want to say that, and this may be controversial, but I'm going to say it anyway. The Islamic faith is the angelic perversion of Judaism. The Mormon faith is the angelic perversion of Christianity. Because they mimic Christianity. They mimic it with their Antichrist. They mimic it with their angels. They mimic it in a lot of different ways. Jehovah's Witnesses is probably somewhere in between. They're probably also a mimic of Christianity. But it's kind of interesting that Satan tries these tricks to deceive people. But in Paul, you know, was very clear to say, don't be fooled. Don't even be fooled if an angel comes and pretends that he's a messenger of God. If he preaches a different gospel, if he preaches a different Jesus, he's not of God. And we know, if you look at Islam, they preach a different gospel and they preach a different Jesus. You go to Mormonism, they certainly preach a different Jesus than the one we believe. And you know, they have a whole different setup on the way God works and how that all is done. And Jehovah's Witnesses think Jesus was an angel. And he was, I guess, one of the angels of the archangels. He's the brother of Satan and all that kind of stuff. And you have to listen to Daryl to know all the ins and outs of it. But it's an interesting perversion. And I guess the only thing I would say to you, as a Christian today, we've got to be, our antennas have got to be up, because we're going to hear a lot of subtle perversions of Christianity, and we've got to always come back to the idea that if it's not the gospel that we're taught in the Bible, if it's not the Jesus we understand in the Bible, then it's not of God, and it's not something we should be following. Ron, you had a question?
Yeah, I think the worst thing is, that's why we need studying and reading and praying. I'd say 90% of America thinks that all this conflict, you know, Mohammed and all, started basically with Ishmael, that it goes all the way back, and that we hear that they honor the same God.
Right.
It's nothing to...
And it's not true. It's not true. And of course, if you slander the Mohammed, the prophet, you know, you're liable to get killed. And so the way they shut down discussion is to kill anybody that disagrees with them. A pretty effective method, actually, but you know that's what they do. And so, you know, we've got to understand, and we've got to find it in the Bible. And I guess the question you come back to is, I want to just talk a minute about the God of Islam, and I want to talk about the God that we worship. The God of Islam is vengeful. He's full of hate. He honors murder. He denies the chosen of God. He denies Jesus as his son and the way to salvation. He denies the cross of Jesus. He denies the cross and the resurrection of the Lord. He glorifies Muhammad as his prophet. He glorifies a works-based theology. To get to heaven, you got to earn your way by being for that. And he asked for your sons and daughters to kill themselves for his glory instead of sending his own son to die for our salvation. And you look at those two gods and you have to say, these cannot be the same. They're different. They have to be different. The fundamental nature, our God is a God of love. He's a God of justice. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of salvation. But he's also a God of love. Their God is exactly what we think about. We think about a God of zap, a God of getting even, a God of vengeance, a God of wrath. Their God is that God. And that's the God they worship because that's the world they come out of. And I would just say to you that if you're, as I mentioned before, I'm reading this book, Vicki and I are reading this book because of a study of prophecy. And you can't escape in the study of prophecy the whole idea that the seasons of this world are progressing right along the path that God has shown us in the New Testament and in the book of Revelation and also in the Old Testament, in the book of Joel and the book of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel. We see a lot of different things about what's going to come to pass when the end time comes together. And that's just one phase of prophecy. You know, but we look at prophecy and just what we've looked at today. You know, if you look in the Old Testament in Genesis, it said this prophecy of the Lord concerning Ishmael, and you look at the current state of the Arabs in the world, you'd have to say that prophecy has come true. That prophecy was fulfilled and has been fulfilled for 2,000 years. You know, angry, bitter, fighting one another, you know, tribal, all kinds of things. And you look at the other prophecies of the Bible also, the destruction of Jerusalem, the beginning of the state of Israel, the restoration of Israel back, being pulled back in from the dispersion. All of that is beginning to happen in front of our eyes, plus some other things too. And I guess all I'm trying to do here is open your eyes to what's really happening around us. Don't just listen to what you hear on the news. Don't just listen to what you're told or people believe, because as we're finding out in the Holy Spirit class, and as you find out if you do any of these classes, if you read the Holy Word, you'll get truth. If you don't read it, then your belief system is based on what you've heard from somebody else or what you've heard from a preacher or what you just imagine is right. And haven't you heard people say, I just can't imagine a God that would judge me for this. I just can't imagine a loving God would cause all those people in Japan to die. I can't imagine a loving God would have, you know, whatever. And you have to understand God to be able to refute that. Otherwise, you begin to say, well, how could that be? You know, is my concept of God wrong? Is that wrong? But you have to understand that God is a God of His Word. And when He lays out His Word, we have choices to obey and follow, and we have a choice not to. And if we don't obey, then we fall under His judgment, because His judgment is a just judgment for the sin we've done. And it has nothing to do with punitive or hate or vengeance. You know, He keeps that to Himself. We're not a party to that in this world. And so... You know, it's a whole different mindset. But if you don't know it because you haven't read the gospel, then you're very easily to fall prey to this whole notion of what the world thinks about God. And I think today, and we've talked about this before, you can go into a lot of churches today and you wonder if the Holy Spirit is there, because they could perform the acts they do. They could sing, they could preach, they could do all the things they do. We've joked a little bit about, and I've read, you know, I get the newspaper every week and I go in and I look at the church in Dahlonega, that, not to pick on them, but it's the church in Dahlonega that's the universal, Unitarian, Universalist, whatever. And, you know, today Dr. Smith will come and talk about the leaves and their importance in our lives. You know, and that's the stuff they teach. That's their instruction on Sunday morning. It's not biblical. It's not any way, shape, related to God's nature or anything like that, but that passes for spirituality in the world today. And people take that because they feel good, they learn something, they feel close to nature, but they're not close to God. And it's a sad thing, but that in various forms goes on in a lot of churches all over the world today. And that's what we see. But anybody have any thoughts or anything? Because I know I'm a little bit early, which is kind of a miracle, but any thoughts?
the religions you're talking, we were talking about a lot of this, and the Muslims, they also have supporting books, which the way I understand, the Muslims are supposed to read the Bible, but that's a secondary book to their
to the
teaching.
Quran.
Yeah, and also there's another. They have another book. That, and I'm trying to remember the name of it.
It's like in Judaism. Judaism have the Talmud,
right,
which is the rabbinic teachings. So they have a book too, and it's got a name, and I can't think of what it is. But they have their holy scripture, which is the Quran, and then they have the way the Imams interpret it, which is this other book that they follow.
Well, that's what the Mormons have, the Book of Mormons.
Right.
They also have the King James Bible, but that's third on the list.
And they have the Pearl of Great Price, which is another book that they...
So the thing is, what it is, they all say they believe in the Bible, which is that we believe in the Bible as our first and only source. They believe in the Bible as the third source.
Third source.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so they any conflict that's in the Bible, they relegate to, they look at their other texts to see if it clarifies. And it's kind of interesting, and you know, and people are going to be what they're going to be. They're going to believe what they're going to believe, and you know, you as a Christian can pray for them, you can talk to them, you can witness to them, but you can't browbeat anybody into the kingdom. It just doesn't work. You've got to share with them, and if the Spirit guides them to talk to you, and you share with them in that vein, then the Spirit will give you what to say. But it then becomes their choice as to whether they believe and whether they go to the next step and they follow. But I do think we're coming to an era where we're getting into what the prophecies will call the Laodicean period. And that's the church, if you're familiar with Revelation, that's the church that is the church of the lukewarm. It's the church where anything goes. They have a functioning church. It performs like a church. It does everything it does, but it doesn't glorify God. It doesn't put any great worth in God's word. It doesn't put any great worth in doing the will of God. They come to function. And so God says he'll spit them out of his mouth because they're neither for him or against him. They're lukewarm. And I think that's where we're going is, I don't mean this church, but I mean the churches around the world are becoming more lukewarm. They're less gospel. They're certainly less talking about the... other.
I just want to say that God did not create on this day. Hagar did talk to our God, and our God did give her instruction. But because of the culture of the day, which was acceptable, she chose to allow that to interfere, and then God sent her off. As today, sometimes we don't always listen to our God or read his word. For our instruction, we allow the culture of the day, what's acceptable and tolerable, to interfere with our obedience.
Yeah, and that's a good point, because we do that all the time. You know, when you put your list of priorities down as to what you're going to do, you know, how high on that list is your church obligations or your obligations to the Lord? You know, not so much church, but your obligations to the Lord, whatever the Lord has laid on your heart to do. I mean, those should be the first thing on your list to do. We all do it. We all prioritize it. Ron?
Kind of like in the Holy Spirit, the last chapter, or maybe it's after this, the crazy love, he makes a statement that when we're asking, you know, why didn't God do such and such, or why doesn't he do such and such, we should turn around and say, why didn't we do such and such? So a lot of times, you know, we're not acting
right
out of what we should do.
Right, and you know, God gives us things to do every day, and you know, we learn them out of his word, we learn them through prayer, we learn them through services, we learn them through a lot of things, and if we're not obedient to that, you know, there's no reason why he's going to give us step 38 when we haven't done steps 1, 2, and 3, and so, you know, we've got to come back to be obedient, and then he'll reveal stuff to us.
We've got in a culture where we ask what God can do for us today. We do very seldom ask what we can do for God today.
Yeah, we don't listen to him when he tries to give us instruction either, do we?
I wanted to say one thing in favor of Rebecca.
Okay.
She was told by God that the second one was going to be
she was.
Favorite child. But when it was coming to pass that her husband, who liked the first son better, was going to interfere with that, even if she had to deceive him, she wanted to do what God was told her to do.
Yeah, and there's a discussion about whether God really told her to do that, or whether that was, you know, it could be like Abraham and Sarah, you know, trying to help God out. because he obviously can't do it by himself. But, you know, in any case, it did work out the way God had it planned, and that's the good.
I feel like Caleb was used.
Yes,
you. I feel sorry for her.
Well, you know,
she was used.
Yeah, she was. And then and that's the way it is. You know, when we do something against God, a lot of people are hurting. Not only us, but the people that are caught up in it are hurt, you know, down through multiple generations. So,
kind of related but not related, I had heard Friday morning that there was a big Christian march in Egypt, but of course Japan took over the news, because it started with a Muslim girl dating a Christian boy, and they told the father to kill the girl, and he wouldn't do it, so they killed him, and then burned the boy's church down.
Yeah.
So Christians were rallying in the streets. And like I said, I didn't hear more about it. I didn't hear anything else.
Yeah, and this is the Coptic branch of the Christian faith. And that, you know, sometime add to your prayer list the Christians around the world, not just in Egypt, but around the world that are being persecuted today. Persecution is more in the Christian church today than it's ever been in terms of numbers. We don't see it here, although we're beginning to see and feel a little bit beset as Christians here, but we don't see this kind of hate showing up yet because our culture won't allow it. But given a little time, you know, we'll be moving down that path. So, you know, we need to pray for God's power, you know, to be manifest there for sure. But let's adjourn and let's get upstairs. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can come and share. We thank you, Lord, that you're a Lord that gives us the word that you've given to us so that we can read and study, and we can see the ways that we can avoid Satan. We can see the power that you've laid out for us. And Lord, as we read the book that you've given us to live our lives, I just pray, Lord, that as we read that book, that we'd be open to guidance by your Spirit, and we would let your Spirit speak to us in a mighty way. Lord, we're about to go into a service now. I pray for the pastor as he speaks. I pray for all of the people that are singing or taking part. I pray, Lord, for all the people that will come in here, that this will be a divine appointment, that they'll come and share. I also pray, Lord, for the service this afternoon. Our friend Bob, a loyal servant up there with you, and Lord, we just pray that this would be a celebration of his life and his love for you, and Lord, that we would come happy and willing to celebrate the fact that he's there according to your promise, and he's living with you and now in paradise. Lord, we thank you for all you do for us, and we ask you to go with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.